This is Chapel for February 20th, 1963. Dr. Copeland is our speaker.
Light dawns for the righteous, and joy for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, and give thanks to his holy name.
May we unite in prayer. Our Father, we come before thee in worship, acknowledging thee as our Creator, acknowledging thee as our God, acknowledging thee as the God of love and the God of justice. Be with us in this worship service this morning, our Lord, that we might have open hearts and open minds, that we might enter into a true worship experience, that we might receive thy message into our hearts. Forgive us of our many sins, our Father. Forgive us for not using our lives fully for thee, for not being true stewards in everything that we do, whether it be of material things or the opportunities that are presented to us. We thank thee, our Father, for the one who came to present the gospel to us on earth, as you sent thy Son to save us from our sins. We pray, dear Lord, that as we preach this message throughout this land and throughout this world, that we may ever be mindful of the true meaning of thy Son and of his message to us. May we discipline ourselves, our Father, to study continually in our search for truth. Be with those who are leading us to find that truth, to find better ways of presenting that truth to our fellow man. We thank thee for this school and its influence on our lives and on the world. We thank thee for the one who has led us and guided us throughout the infancy and the growth period of this seminary. We pray for thy guidance on the one who will be taking over, the one who will continue to help us to make this school's influence a more vital part and a valuable part of the Christian life of this nation and of the world. We thank thee for so many things, our Father. We thank thee for life itself, and may we ever be mindful to use that life completely for thee. Now be with the speaker this morning. Present a message to us through him, and may we listen attentively. Guide us and direct us as we pray in thy name and for thy sake. Amen.
As to his side.
I have been asked to make the following important announcement. All seniors will meet immediately after chapel to discuss the senior class gift. I think it is also appropriate for me to announce to those of you who are members of Wake Forest Baptist Church, or rather to remind you of an announcement you already have received, that this evening there is to be a very important church conference, and I sincerely hope that all of us who are members of Wake Forest Baptist Church will be there for this conference. I suppose you have noticed that nowhere in the New Testament is Christianity referred to as a religion. Indeed, nowhere in the New Testament is Christianity mentioned at all. What we find in the places where we might expect to find the word religion, religion of Jesus Christ, or something of the sort, or Christianity, what we find is usually the word gospel. For example, the four books which purport to recount the beginnings of our faith are called the gospel. The gospel according to Mark, Matthew, Luke, John. And the earliest of these, the gospel according to Mark, starts out not by saying the beginning of the religion of Jesus Christ, or the beginning of the story of our faith, but the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, of course, this does not mean that there is nothing of religion about our faith, nothing of cult and institution, stated services, ministers, and the like. No, our faith includes a church, a worshiping and ministering people with religious functions and attributes of worship, proclamation, witness, service, fellowship, and so forth. But these are given their unique character by the gospel. Each in its own way is expressive of this story of what God has done and continues to do in Jesus Christ. As gospel, then, the central accent of our faith is joy. We have good news to tell. I wonder if you realize that as a singing religion, Christianity is unique. No other religion is so set to music as is Christianity. The hymns and gospel songs of our faith often become effective missionary instruments. I was impressed in Japan with the attractiveness of the music of Christianity, and how people were drawn to churches by the singing quality of the Christian faith. I recall so well an experience at Christmas time in the city of Fukuoka, Japan, when I had some pastoral responsibilities for a time in the school church. The Japanese people love to be baptized either at Christmas, celebrating the birthday of the Lord with the celebration of their new birthday, or at Easter. And at Christmas time, there were 23 to be baptized. The baptismal pool within the little church building was almost at the temperature of the outside, which was well below freezing. And after the baptism, the ones baptized and the baptizer had to walk through the open courtyard of the church to the pastorium, where we all went through a hot bath before we put our clothes on again. But the water of the baptism was almost freezing. And this was written up in the city newspaper on the front page with a picture of the baptismal service and a headline that went something like this: "Not noticing the cold because of joy." Our religion is a religion of joy. It is a good news for all people. In the second place, as gospel, our faith is primarily a story to be told. It is a narrative to be related. It is an account of events to be transmitted. I'm prepared to say that the preaching of the gospel, as the New Testament understands the gospel, always includes or presupposes the knowledge of the story of what has happened in history concerning the man Jesus Christ. The four gospels tell this story with a heavy accent on the passion and the resurrection of Jesus. The Apostle Paul, in a writing older than the earliest of the four Gospels, conveys this same tradition in succinct summary, but with the same accent. This is, of course, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 8, a part of which was included in our responsive reading. Now, I would remind you, brethren, in what terms I preached to you the gospel which you received, in which you stand, by which you are saved, if you hold it fast, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, as of first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. Notice that there is history embodied in this story, and that the story is deeply embedded in history. Christ died. He was buried. He was raised on the third day. He appeared. This is an account of events in world history. And the fact that the third and fourth events, that is, he was raised and he appeared, the fact that these events were not subject and are not subject to historical scrutiny, as were the first two, deterred the apostle not at all. He gives the third item a date in world history. He was raised on the third day. But added to the bare historical facts is interpretation according to Revelation. He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and he appeared to us. These historical facts were interpreted according to the record of a revelation preceding, which had looked to a fulfillment such as this. So that although these events concerning Jesus are unique, they are not unrelated and isolated. They are seen as the central and crucial events in the history of redemption. They stand within the stream of redemptive history concerning the unique people of God and the unique purpose of redemption. But they bring that redemptive history and purpose to new and glorious fruition in the new age of grace and redemption in Jesus Christ. Indeed, these mighty events in Jesus Christ had carried with them their own revelation. Those who had stood in trembling, half-scared commitment to Jesus, daring to believe that he was the promised one, had seen a miracle. They had experienced his resurrection and the overpowering, overjoying sense of his living presence. And so the gospel focuses in the resurrection and is authenticated by the risen Christ himself. Indeed, there is hardly any other adequate authentication than this authentication of the risen Christ himself. He was raised and he appeared. Do we dare to believe that this miraculous authentication of the gospel accompanies its preaching? That the risen Christ may meet men when by story or sacrament or some other type of witness, his gospel is faithfully proclaimed. Not that we create or produce the risen Christ by faithful witness. This would make us sovereign and not him. But that sometimes a veil is drawn and there he is. That a veil is drawn and there he is in his redemptive power. And burdens are lifted and guilt is removed. The word of forgiveness is spoken and a bright joy seizes hearts and the world is made new and we saw him, and he appeared to us. We touched the hem of his garment, and we were whole again. Now, obviously, we depend upon the witness of these first apostles who knew Jesus in the flesh and in resurrection power. We depend upon them in a way that they never depend upon us. But he does appear to us too, does he not? And when he does, all things become new, and we are constituted as his witnesses. Which is the last thing that I want to say. The gospel produces its own witnesses. We beat the bushes and sometimes beat people with bushes, trying to stir up evangelism, to get people to witness. Perhaps the problem is that neither we nor they have really been claimed by the gospel. How can you keep a man from sharing the good news? In a certain diocese in India, where a great Indian Christian Anglican by the name of Azariah has labored, I'm told that it is the custom that when one is baptized, he places his own hand upon his head and he repeats solemnly these words, "Woe is me if I preach not the gospel." Woe is me if I lose the vibrant joy of this glorious good news in Jesus Christ. Let us stand for the benediction. Now may the God of love and hope fill us with all joy and peace in believing that by the power of his Holy Spirit, we may abound in hope through Jesus Christ, our Lord.